Hey, folks. Hope you have already tried to burn off those pounds over Thanksgiving. Real fast, before we dive in, is Team Macheki's anniversary today. And so we're going to sing Happy Anniversary, just like the birthday song, but the anniversary song to them. So ready, real quick. One, two, three. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, dear Team Macheki. Happy anniversary to you. Woo! Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
That was fun. God celebrates marriage and covenant, and so we should too. So if there's any anniversaries in the future, please let us know. We'd love to stop and celebrate those. So today I want to talk about the attitude of Advent, but before we do, I kind of want to give a quick catch-up, because you see me probably once a quarter. Every time I come around, I'm in town, and every time I'm not around, I'm out of town. So I want to kind of give you an update on what Team Womack, that's our last name, has been up to. This is my wife and I. We just got back from Rio de Janeiro, suffering for Jesus, right? It's just terrible. I tried to order chicken over there, and they said, "Sir, I'm sorry, we ran out of chicken. All we have is filet mignon." I said, "Okay, I'll take it," right? Beef is really cheap over there. We partnered with some church planters that are members of our church, Houston's First. They moved down there 15 years ago. There's a group of single women that are just crushing it for the kingdom. And so they're on their fourth church plant. And when we mean church plant, we're not talking like house church, a small group. This is established. They have their own building, their own deacon board, their own elders. And God has just used these single women tremendously. And so we're helping out with their fourth church plant, which is the most difficult plant so far. It's kind of in the River Oaks of Rio de Janeiro. It's called Leblon. So Leblon geographically is right next to Ipanema and Copacabana. So on that beautiful strip. But they're trying to target high influential people in Rio that could have doorways to share the gospel in unique places. And so the last time we visited was 2 years ago, and they probably had around 4 to 6 people, and now they have 26 people. And so over a 2-year period, you just see the gradual progression of growth in the kingdom. So it's been really fun. And then this is my wife's family. So she's one of 7. So imagine the Brady Bunch. I know there's a lot of Brady Bunch fans over here. She's one of 7. And they have slowly but surely begun to allow us in-laws in. And so now there's 13 of us. Imagine 13 people at the Thanksgiving table. It's awesome. And so they cook a whole bunch. And we did something unique this year that they've never done before. And Abby and I kind of want to take this tradition. But for the first time in the Madden Thanksgiving tradition, they allowed each kid to talk about their mission trip or a year of impact, of someone that they've been impacting or discipling in their life. And so one by one, we've just got to share story after story. And you get to see the global impact of where God has allowed just one family to go and to be, whether it's a short-term trip or an outreach that people serve at regularly. But it's just really cool. So beautiful family, that's what we get to be a part of. So today, I want to talk about Advent. This is the first time as a millennial we tend to like stray away from tradition and more communal aspects of old structures. But personally, I confess that I'm stepping into Advent as a true spiritual reality and discipline this year. And I think it's changed my walk. I'm kind of midway through, obviously, with us just stepping in, but it's just been a sweet season. And so what I want to do is I want us to talk about stepping into Advent now that it is now appropriate. Can I just have a disclaimer? It's now appropriate to have your Christmas lights up, okay? I know there's 2 different groups here. So now that we are in the appropriate season, let's talk about it and let's throw our Christmas trees up and our lights up. I am a celebrate Thanksgiving and then transition to Christmas type of guy. But I know there's 2 different groups. The body talks about unity. We'll pass that bridge later. So, but now that we're in the Advent season, let's make a clear transition of what does Advent mean? And I don't want this is my preface for today, before we dive in, because we're going to talk about a lot in a short amount of time. So hang on with me and bear with me. I don't want this to be cliche. And I want to say, us pastors and those who preach, we don't get like extra bonus points by preaching on Advent or Christmas at the end of the year. Like, that's not how it works. What I want us to do is talk about what is the Lord intended for the church to celebrate in the Advent season, and then how can we receive the attitude of Christ. And so the majority of the passages that we're going to be talking about is not actually in the Christmas story, even though we're going to start there and we're going to end there. The majority of what we're going to be spending our time on is Philippians 2. And so defining Advent, before we get started, I'm reading a new book, a day-to-day devotional by John Piper, The Dawning of Indestructible Joy. And so I want to read you what he defines Advent as. He defines Advent as Christmas is about the coming of Christ into the world. It's about the Son of God who existed eternally with the Father as the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, taking on human nature and becoming a man. And he referenced Hebrews 1:3. So we're going to be talking about that. Why did Christ become a man? And Advent, in short, you can write this, is the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. Advent is the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. That's what we're celebrating, the arrival. So we're going to talk about that today. Before we get started, Philippians 2, let's read this out loud, and then we'll pray and transition into our time. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to be clinged to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. So similar to John Piper's stance in Hebrews 1. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience, there's that word humble again, in obedience to God, and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, and this is important, that therefore is always important in scripture when you see that, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names. So this is the scripture that we're going to dive into. Not your typical Advent scripture, but I'll show you why this is appropriate for today. So today's framework, the three sections that we're going to be starting off at is the arrival. So we're going to start off in the Christmas story. The arrival is your first blank. And then we're going to flip open to Philippians 2, but you're going to put your finger on that place of the Christmas story. And we're going to talk about the attitude. So we're going to talk about the arrival, the attitude, and then we're going to flip back over to the Christmas story. We're going to talk about the angelic. So the arrival, the attitude, and the angelic. It's going to be an awesome time. I've been really excited for this talk today. So let's pray and we'll dive in. Father, thank you so much for your arrival here on this earth. And we celebrate what we know, but Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would be here in this place. That just as Jesus arrived in human form, I'm asking that you would be with us in spirit. Would you have your way? Would you speak through me? Would you get me out of the way? And would you push back any hindrance that would stop us from receiving your fresh word? And so we celebrate your arrival in the ways we know, and we want to celebrate your arrival in new ways. How are you continually coming in our life and breaking forth and breaking through? Thank you for your love, and thank you that you first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the nativity scene. Let's pull up a picture, Alec. The nativity scene. This is typically what we see in the nativity scenes. Many of us have it in our living rooms. It's on sale at the nearest Hallmark store. And I feel like Hallmark created this piece because it's exactly what we want to see typically when it comes to Christmas. So our passage is Matthew 9b through 11. The star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother and Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So this is typically what we think about when we hear the nativity scene. So we're kind of setting the foundation, setting the scene, if you will, of the nativity scene. And I think a lot of us kind of deal with misconceptions of today and age. Like, a lot of people think that Jesus was white. And with him living in the Middle East, like, that was not even a reality. But that's kind of what is easy for us to think through. I just want to break down a couple of misconceptions. But a funny one here, this is a friend of ours who came to Christ about 2 years ago and is now training to be a church planner through refugee house churches. And I don't know if you could see, for those in the room, what the difference is. Any pointers? It's the time. That's right. So why would there be two different times? That's a good guess. Well, there's two different times because he comes from an Arabic background, and Arabics always show up late. And so if he knows he puts his wedding time an hour early, his family will actually show up on time as a joke. So they send out two invitations. And so there's a lot of misconceptions. What I have written down is what seems isn't always true. And so the true time was 1 o'clock, but he put 12 for his family. The alternative, I want to talk about the trueness of the nativity scene is right after the verse that was kind of Hallmark-ish. It begins in this, Matthew 2:13-14. And when it was time, they returned to their home country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. But the wise men were gone, and an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother." And the angel said, "Stay away there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search to kill the child." And that night, Joseph left for Egypt with their child and Mary and his mother. And so this is kind of the true posture of what the nativity scene was about. You see, it's not a Hallmark narrative in a scene, they were actually fleeing. And so what I have next for your blank is Mary and Joseph were running for their life. They were modern day refugees, even though there was a supernatural sacred moment in that night in which it was peaceful, it was calm, and there was great celebration. There was an undercurrent of them being nomadic, a restlessness, and them being flat out homeless. And so that's your blank. They were modern day refugees. You see, this tells us something about the arrival, because when we are in a state of restlessness, of anxiousness, or needy, that's when God loves to show up the most. So restlessness, anxiousness, or needy, that's when God loves to show up the most. So why did God show up humble? Because he's big and he's great. Let's even look back to Exodus when he was talking to Moses. The Lord replied, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, and I will show you mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show you compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." And the Lord continued, "Look, stand near the rock, and my glory and presence will pass by, and I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. And then I will remove my hand and let you see from behind, but not my face." So the other alternative is we couldn't see God. And so God came to us in a human form. He became something he wasn't in order for us to receive. You see, God loves showing up because it aligns with his character, it aligns with his mission, and he always comes in a way in which it helps us receive. It'd be hard for us to receive his majestic glory at such scale. And so, that's the beginning, and then now we're going to dive into the attitude. So the arrival and the attitude. Let's go back to this verse, Philippians 2, and we're going to take this verse by verse. And so I'm going to be doing a short expository preaching, meaning we're going to take this verse by verse, 5 through 6, 7, 8, and 9. "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of himself equality with God as something to be cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges." Okay, let's start there. What I have attached are seven blanks. This is something biblical principles. These are men who educate and train and equip character development in leaders all across the world. This is what they say is the character ladder. And they take the character ladder out of this verse. So number one is attitude. right? This is what we're going to be talking about today, attitude. Number two is humility. Number three is submission. Number four is obedience. Number five is suffering. Number six is joy. And number seven is exaltation. So again, if you missed it, attitude, humility, submission, obedience, suffering, joy, and exaltation. This character ladder was a game changer for me earlier this year as I was trying to have a framework and a very difficult trial in place where I felt unseen and unheard. But what the Lord taught me was to take on the attitude of Christ. And we're going to talk about that today. So verse 5 and 6, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. The Kingdom Called Desire is one of my favorite books. I have it up here if you want to take a look. But they use this analogy with the hidden treasure parable. And so a lot of people grow up with this concept of we must leave everything to buy the kingdom of God, which is Jesus. But that's just not what we see in scripture. It's always God first initiating with us and us receiving the grace that we didn't deserve. And so Jesus becoming something he wasn't, he didn't see himself as quality with God and something to be clinged to. You see, Jesus left everything in heaven. He has everything we want right now. Every pain, every resolve, every desire, he was living in the fulfillment. And he left that to come to earth, a part of God's pursuit of us. That's God's pursuit. That's Christ's attitude. Jesus left everything, that's your blank, to pursue us. That's the storyline. They were content. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there was perfect community, perfect relationship, and he left it for us. That was a part of the greater narrative. Verse 7, instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took up the humble position of a slave and was born a human being when he appeared in human form. Jesus became, I've been saying this a lot, something he wasn't because he already knew who he was in God. And us as believers, we have the same opportunity to take up something and take a position that we're not, to be a slave, if you will, to take the lowest position in the room, the lowest position in the conflict, because we have the security of we know who we are at the end of the day. And when this is all said and done, Christ will have his way. So what roles are we denying? This is kind of a conviction question. What roles are we denying because we feel like they're too below us? It's a very hard question. What roles are we denying because we feel like they're too below us? That was the exact position that Jesus took up. So verse 8, it couples submission and suffering. This is very hard. I want to spend some time on this because I feel like as a Western church, we could grow in this area. Verse 8, he humbled himself in obedience and died a criminal's death on the cross. I want to talk about a theology of suffering. This is something I feel like the Eastern church does very well and something the Western church is being slowly invited into. Some of you have heard from Gabriel Lankulovich. Gabriel is a good friend of mine. He's the prayer and minister of prayer at Houston's First Baptist Church. He grew up in Romania. He and his father would be monitored by secret police. They would toy with him some, and sometimes they would get their hands slapped and they would get in trouble for having secret prayer meetings. And what this does is he's taught me over these years a theology of suffering that I've never learned from a Western mindset. And I think we have a great stance on that because America itself was birthed out of a response of bad leadership. And so as the Western church, we're quick, I feel like, to vocalize when something is an injustice. And I think that's a huge strength of ours and why we leave so many social endeavors and empowerment programs as the church. But as the Eastern side of the body of Christ, a lot of even China church planners don't even get respect until they've been to prison once. That's the reality. Unless they've been to prison, then they have street cred. It's just a different way of thinking. and something the Western church, and me personally, I'm still growing in, a theology of suffering. And so what I want to do, because this is kind of a hard topic, is I think there's two ends of the pendulum. We're either harsh towards ourself, so that's one blank, if you're looking at this, and harsh towards our leadership. So harsh towards ourselves, this is something that I think is more common than ever before in history, is we are very hard on ourselves, and we're very condemning, and we agree with thoughts that are not ours. And this is a sin, because the second commandment is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is a love for self that's appropriate and healthy that we need to behold as the Western church. But we also have to be aware that not every thought in our head is ours. That there's our conscience, that there's the Holy Spirit, and there's the voice of Satan. And our consciousness is going to lean towards whatever voice we agree with more on the Holy Spirit and the voice of Satan's side. And the more we agree with the voice of the Holy Spirit, the more our consciousness will gravitate towards that end. But Scripture tells us to take every thought captive. That's because not every thought in our head is ours. So we cannot be harsh towards ourselves. The second one, harsh towards our leadership. Again, America was birthed out of an unhealthy relationship or unhealthy leadership, and we've created our own country. And that carries in to our heart for injustice. It's funny, every time I talk to our British church planners, they still call us the colonies. So, just a funny caveat. But do we trust, this is the question for us, do we trust God with our leadership? When we use our voice appropriately, and when we default to being honoring, do we believe God will use that? I'm not talking about presidents. I don't want to get in that area. I just want to talk about our direct leadership, our direct supervisors. That if we use our voice appropriately, do we believe that God will honor that and use that? Personally, this is really hard for me. I have hard with this statement. God is more concerned about changing me than he is about changing my circumstances. That's hard for me, because I'm praying for God to make a way and change my circumstances. But a lot of times he points it right back to us. And so that's the hard submission suffering piece. I want to get into verse 9, where it gets a little bit more joyful. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names. God's whole plan in being children of God is to celebrate them, to honor them, and give them great places here in the kingdom and on earth. Therefore, if that is true and we believe that, can we trust God with the process? Meaning, if we step into the character ladder of we take on the attitude of Christ, number one, we take on the humble position, number two, we submit ourselves under our leadership and God's will, number three, we're continuing on and walking in obedience, number four, and even despite suffering, we have promised joy and we're trusting and hoping for exaltation, either here on earth or in heaven. Can we trust that process? Because this is the biblical process that the Lord gives us. It's most of the time about us and 10% about our circumstances most of the time. And so God is wanting to exalt us, but he's wanting for his children to trust in his process. We're quick to want exaltation without doing steps 2 through 5 first. I just talked to a widow last week talking about joy, and her husband's funeral is in 1 hour. And this is one of the greatest intercessors I've ever met. She's actually discipling my own mom, and so there's this genealogy of blessing and heritage that we get to receive from her still. And she talked about thanksgiving, joy, and praise. And I want to read to you the verse that she read to me the day of her husband's death. Psalms 50:23, he who offers a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving honors me. This is the Lord speaking. And to him who orders his way rightly, I shall show him the salvation of God. And some translation says, I will show him the right way. Praise and thanksgiving are honoring to him, even when we're in the middle of the hardest circumstances. It's easy to praise. It's easy to give thanks when everything's going our way. but to trust that he's working all things out for my good. I trust that you have something better for me. That's when the Lord gets praise. And that's when he receives our offering. Exaltation, we see this a lot of times in the oil and gas industry when a company gets absorbed and there's a process of letting the chips fall where they may. And I think for a lot of people in the room, those are some of the toughest times and seasons that they've been through. And I'm even thinking about my own stepdad, where he went from being a high position to a low position, and it took a series of a year and a half for someone to come across his job description and for him to get the position that we all felt like he deserved. But just trusting the process, and the waiting is the hardest part typically. And so trust the process. That's kind of my encouragement. So our framework: attitude, humility, submission, obedience, suffering, joy, and exaltation. That's what we get when we are beholding the attitude of Christ. Okay, so to conclude this, I want to talk about the angelic. To leave it on a Christmas high note, this is something that I always think is really cool to see. Luke 2, which is the Christmas story, 8 through 14. That night, there were shepherds staying in the field nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, and the angel reassured them, "Do not be afraid." That's something that the angels always have to say, by the way. "Do not be afraid. I will give you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped in snugly strips of clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly the angels were joined by a vast host of others. Remember that. The armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "God to glory in the highest heaven, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." You see, this is not, I haven't read this in any theology book, but this is kind of the narrative that if Skylar was ever to write a commentary, I think would be there. So the angels and God are having a conversation and they say, "Hey, we know it's the day Jesus is arriving here on earth, and we're just wanting to throw this big party. We think it would be really appropriate." And God is saying, "My whole narrative is to come in humbly. That's why I'm sending him as a baby. You can't do that." And so Michael, you know, kind of walks back and he's like, "Well, guys, what are we going to do? We bought all this decor. Like, this just doesn't make sense. Like, I'll go talk to him again and say, okay, how about this? We won't display before the whole earth. We know that you want to have a big entrance at the end, but if you just allow us to display ourselves before like some shepherds, like over there, like there's three guys, they're alone, they're just with sheep. Everyone will think that they're crazy. It won't ever get recorded, right? But God knows this because he's God. So God says, sure, I'll let you display yourself before three men and some sheep, and everyone will think they're crazy and they won't take their word for it. And so these angelic armies are losing their minds at the entrance of God himself here into this earth. And I think there's just like a spiritual reality that we need to be aware of in Advent, that Christ has come. And even though the natural circumstance was trial, was homelessness, was they were nomadic, that they were anxious, the spiritual reality is that all of heaven were losing their mind. They were so excited that God would display and come here to earth to set in motion this grand, glorious narrative and plan. And so as we're just stepping in, as you read devotionals or you're just walking through the holiday Christmas card, stress and presents and all that, will we allow God to instill that attitude and that mindset in our heart? So last blank, will we allow God to re-break our mindset and to instill a kingdom mindset in 2020? Will we allow God to re-break our mindset and instill a kingdom mindset? I always like this verse, Isaiah 29:16. "How foolish can you be? He is the potter, and he is certainly greater than you, the clay. Should the created thing say to the one who made it, 'He didn't make me'? Does a jar even say, 'The potter who made me as stupid? And so year by year, season by season, God is wanting to break us and make us again. So would we be flexible, moldable, for God to shift our mindset, either in this Advent season or in 2020, even talking about New Year's resolutions and goals, to constantly expect his arrival. Now that we've received Jesus, the constant arrival of the renewal of all things in our life, in us and through us, in our workplaces, in our families, and in our communities. There's no one more strategically placed to reach the people around you more than you. More than you. There's no other plan B. You are the means in which God wants to work through. And so he wants to work through us and in us. So we do that whole process by keeping our eyes on Jesus and losing our minds, just like the angelic armies, that Christ came here on earth. Like, that's crazy. God himself took on the position. He became something he wasn't. He became a criminal in order for us to be the people we were always meant to be in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just Advent, and thank you for church calendars and you leading us as individuals and communities just to receive your constant arrival. Father, we thank you that you never withhold your presence from us. You never withhold our truth. That even James says, if we need wisdom, then just to ask and you give it. So Father, would you help us to renew our mindset by the renewing of our minds, that we would be constantly aware of where you're wanting to break forth your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We love you. We praise you. We're so grateful for you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We pray. Amen.